Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 to verse 7. It says, "For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even unto all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving." So I want to just remind us of a bit of the context of this letter to the church. Paul is addressing the congregation that has been threatened by false teaching, by false philosophies, blending Jewish legalism, mystical speculation, and it is causing disorder in the church. Doesn't sound too much different from things that happen today, really, does it? You know, we have church and we have things that have crept in that has been allowed to be said and done, and behaviors in such ways that letters need to be written. That the church needs to be examined once again. And so even though this was written such a long time ago, it is still very, very relevant to us as the church and to the church today as a whole. Paul reveals three things in this letter as he is revealing his heart for the church. He reveals his struggle. He reveals a warning to the church, and he also reveals exhortation to the church. And so tonight I want to just go through those things, and it breaks apart so nicely into these three categories. So Paul's big message that he's wanting the church to hear and wanting the church to see is to be reminded that Christ is the mystery and the treasure. That Christ is the mystery of what that looks like. Of the mystery of God coming in flesh into this world, to living a sinless life, and being the revealer of the truth, and also being the truth himself. That is, that it is quite the mystery. It's profound and deep, yet the understanding is easy for children to grasp. And so tonight I just want to break down these three things: Paul's struggle, his warning, and his exhortation. And so, as you may have already guessed, my first point is this, is Paul's struggle for the saints. Let's reread it again, verses 1 through 3. "For I want you to understand how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen my face in the flesh, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been held together in love, even until all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding, unto the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now Paul is here stating about his struggle. Paul is wrestling in prayer for the ministry of believers that he is hearing about. He's praying for them. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being. You know, he's heard these things, and he's wanting to address them. He's wanting to hit them head on. But Paul isn't worried about their intellectual knowledge of God. He's not worried about their intellectual knowledge of the scriptures. He's worried that the things that are being said are going to something that is going to erode their faith. It's something that's going to hinder their faith and their understanding. And we can see that so often today, is that we can hear things that sound almost true. We hear things, we might hear pastors that use the right language or the right words, but they're meaning something completely different. We can see the same thing if we were to get a Jewish person, a Muslim person, a Jehovah's Witness person, a Christian, and we were to use the same language, that we would understand it in the same ways, wouldn't we? We would all use the same words of Father. We would all use the name Jesus. We could talk about angels, and we would all have an understanding of what that might be. But there's one true Jesus, isn't there? And they all have a skewed version of him. And yet, it sounds that we have common ground. But whenever we dive a little bit deeper beyond that, we can see that it couldn't be further from the truth. That's why it's dangerous to just go and listen to anybody that you might, that uses those that language on YouTube or on Facebook or anything like that. It's because they may use the right language and they may say the right words, but the Jesus to which they are talking about is completely different. And it's not the Jesus that is a saving Jesus. It's not a Jesus that is one that should be worshipped or one that should be adored. It's a false version of Jesus. John Piper gives a really good example, and I'm going to refer to this example quite a bit this afternoon. John Piper talks about the fact that being satisfied with substandard teaching, with substandard life, is and ultimately being satisfied by sin, is accepting mud pies whenever you have a great feast in the other room. Of that you enjoy these things that might be good for a little bit, but you're selling yourself so short whenever it comes to the richness and the fullness that which God can offer. That we would trade this good meal and this good thing for mud pies. It's a sermon I listened to last week, and it's been something that's just been sitting in my head ever since. But Paul is wanting to talk to them about Christ, that he's wanting to speak to them both about the content of Christ and the fact that he is the revealer of this divine mystery. He says this: all treasure of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That doesn't leave much room for anything else, does it? If all knowledge and all wisdom are hidden in him, and he's the one that has been revealed with it. That this hidden treasure that we may say is not actually concealed for believers, but it has been revealed to the world. It's just as Romans says, that some deny the truth. But that God has revealed to us the Son. We get to see this amazing thing take place within Scripture. We have all of the Old Testament that is pointing to the coming of Jesus. And then we have the Gospels, which is finally the coming of Jesus. And then we have the outworkings of what Jesus has done by the church for the rest of the New Testament. That we get to see that it's all pointing to Jesus. That he is the great mystery, that he is the great treasure. And so often, we can be trapped into buying mud pies. That we sell this relationship short. But that Christ has revealed the mystery. Paul is calling the church, and also calling us, to seek wisdom, not through mystical experiences, not by anything that's worldly, but through the lens of Christ. And how do we do that? We do that with deep communion with him. We're going to be going into what that means later on. But deep communion with Christ, how do we have this deep communion with him? We have it by reading his word. We have it by speaking to him in prayer. That the mystery that we see here is not an unknowable mystery, and not an unsearchable treasure to be found, but it is that it's been revealed, that we get to see it, that we get to enjoy it. And the question is do we truly seek after that treasure, or are we running after something that is more superficial? And the beauty is that the more we seek him, the more that we're rooted in him, the more that we enjoy him, the more that we are joyous, the more that we get to enjoy him, the more that we get to know him, the more that we get to be made into the image of him. that we don't find satisfaction in worldly living anymore, that we don't find satisfaction in anything more than we find it in Christ, that Christ is the center of our joy, that he is the treasure of our lives, that he is the one that we get to enjoy fully. We get to enjoy him more than anybody else. Now, if anyone is married or has ever been married, you know that you get to enjoy a relationship with your spouse more than you get to enjoy with anybody else. Why is that? I think it's because you've been more open and honest with them than you have with anybody else in your life. And what does that do? That creates vulnerability, but that also we enjoy that because we get to see that I have revealed myself to this person and they're still willing to love me. Because sometimes I think about it and it kind of blows my mind, is that I've revealed so much of myself to Becky and yet she still wants to be with me. Now imagine that with the creator of the universe who knows all things, that knows the things in my head that I have never revealed to anybody. That's created me, that as scripture says, knows every hair that's on my head, that knows my inwards and outwards, that knows my thinking, that knows the way that I reason and all these kinds of things, knows how silly I can be at times and still loves me, still wants me. That's the treasure that we get to enjoy with Christ. But yet so often, as I've said, settle for mud pies. The second point is this, is Paul's perseverance against empty philosophies. Paul says this in verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul sees and hears about the deceptive reasoning that the enemy is using. The persuasive speech. That means it sounds good. It sounds like it could be correct. But yet it's insufficient, empty words compared to this treasure that we have in Christ. Paul is rejoicing in the fact that even though he is physically separated from them, physically absent, that he rejoices in their steadfast love for the Lord, their steadfast faith in Christ and their discipline in him, both physically and spiritually, that they are sounding stable, that these things aren't actually penetrating as far as they could. We hear in other places that Paul has written to, where this isn't the case, where persuasive arguments have come in fast. You know, we only have to look at the book of Corinthians, the letters that were written to them, and seeing what was going on in the church. As I said before, is that Paul's not concerned about their intellectual errors as such as they are of the erosion of faith. That's the thing that Paul is concerned about. He's concerned about their eternal destinies, not simply just their understanding per se. Is that Paul's wanting to make sure that believers aren't trying to replace Christ with human wisdom that is being presented to them. Remember, this is a church that is hearing these things. It's an area where Jewish legalism is still ripe, that mysticism is still ripe in the area, and that all these things are trying to be molded in, and people are using these arguments in order to see the church behave and act in a certain way. And Paul is saying that I'm grateful that you are still in good order. Look at the language that he uses there. Rejoicing to see your good order and your stability of your faith in Christ. But that Paul is giving this as a warning to the church, saying, look out. Look out for these things. Now, here's the catch is that how are you to know to look out unless you already know the word to begin with? That's why a lot of these churches that teach a lot of this prosperity gospel garbage allow it to happen so much. It's because their understanding of scripture is so little that somebody comes in and gives a persuasive argument for why this should be the way that it is. And people go, oh, well, that makes sense. I see that. But if you listen to any of their sermons or any of the things that they might say, you can see that there's always a twist of something. Or a misrepresentation or a misquote or not using the correct context of what that argument is being presented. But that people that don't know, the people that aren't rooted in, are being pulled away by these things. We see this in the four seeds, don't we? We see some that fall on the ground that are instantly eaten up by the birds. We see some that fall into shallow soil and grow shallow roots. We see some that grow up in the thorns, and we see those that grow up in with firm root. And Paul uses this very language later on in the text of the root. But as I said, Paul is concerned about their spiritual journey and their spiritual lives, not simply just their understanding. So how do we get to this deeper roots? Well, first we need to be biblically grounded in. That means not neglecting meeting God in scripture. It means not neglecting meeting God in prayer. That means not neglecting spending time with fellow brothers and sisters that can help to encourage you in your faith. That means living a life that's not tick-boxy. It's where we read our Bibles in the mornings, so we've ticked that off the list, and we did our 5-minute prayer in the morning, so now I don't need to talk to God again until I pray in the evening to make sure that everything's okay by the end of the day. And that I can carry on and do the same thing the next day is that, as I said at the beginning, the first point of Christ being the treasure is that it should be a joy for us to enter into the scriptures. Excited to see what God is going to say. Excited to see what God is doing within the text. How God has changed these people's lives as he's transformed them. As we see example after example throughout both Old and New Testament of how God has grabbed these people like you and me and made amazing things happen. You know, we can just pick any example of anyone from Scripture and just see how God's hand was on them and being able to see these things unfold. And what should that do for us? That should stir up our affections for Christ. And that's one of the practical outlets of it, is doing things that stir your affections for Christ. I don't know what that looks like for you personally. You will know. Some people find running might stir their affections for Christ. Me, it's the opposite. Can't think of anything worse than running anyways. But being awake on my own, being alone, being able to pray before I enter into the text, and then seeing the text come alive. One of the things I've been doing the past couple of months is just going through the Gospels. And going through the Gospels and going through the Gospels. And just seeing the life and work of Jesus Christ. And seeing how he deals with situations. How he deals with the things that people are saying. How he addresses the heart direct on. And me thinking to myself, I would so not respond that way. But seeing Christ behave in the way he does. You know, look back at the trials right before Christ's execution and seeing how Jesus handles that entire situation. And we are called to be like him. So being biblically grounded is first. Seeing that scripture is sufficient. That it is God's written revelation to us. That we get to enjoy the very words that God has given to us. You know, I think that's one of the big problems with the church today is that they're seeking for more words. They're seeking for new revelation. They're saying, you know, well, God's told me this and God's told me that. And my instant thinking is, well, which verse was that in? Which book? Because we haven't wrapped our brains around this book. Nobody can claim the inwards and outwards of this written revelation, but yet we're asking for more. Let's understand this to the entirety, and then maybe, but still even then, because the depth of it is never ending, that we get to enjoy the words that God has spoken to us forever, being able to see his interaction with mankind from the fall of mankind to the return of Christ one day. As I said, Paul is speaking to them about their faith, knowing that it is not a blind leap that everyone takes, but it is rooted in conviction. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. The Holy Spirit is the one that grants us faith. He's saying that I'm wanting your hearts and your minds to be captivated by the glory of God. I want you to really enjoy him. I want you to see him. And for those that aren't, the challenge is, do you not see that you are buying into something that is much less? Whether it be your sin that you are enjoying, whether it be I think I'm pretty okay at the minute. So we all go through these different mentalities, don't we? Well, I feel like I'm pretty good. Me and God seem to be on the same page. And that's one of the things that has been one of my prayers for as long as I can remember, is that I want to always be discontent with where I am with him. I want to know him more. I want to understand him more. My third point is this, is that Paul's challenge of exhortation is that this is all rooted in Christ's richness. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him, and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving. Now, I said we were going to be talking about the rooted, that we see three different metaphors here. We see things that are rooted, things that are built up, and things that are established. And Paul is using these metaphors in the fact of that all of these things are needed with walking in him. That first is that things would be rooted in him. That our lives would be rooted and planted in him, but not superficially deep. And then what happens with that is that as our roots continue to be deep with him, and as we continue to walk with him, he and the church are built up. Is that we get to know and understand him more. And what does that do? That increases our desire to want to know him more. So we have an agricultural sense, we have an architectural sense, and we have a legal sense of being established. This is all portraying a life of continual growth and firmness in the gospel. That the gospel is not simply for us to share for unbelievers, is that the gospel should be for us a daily reminder of who we are. Is that we are wretched sinners that have been saved by grace. That we've been saved by him who is the one who has revealed himself to the world. Been saved by him that where we can have eternal life. We've been saved by him that his righteousness has been passed on to us. That we get to enjoy him for forever one day. That we get to enter into the very throne room because of him. And what does that do as we are rooted in, as we are built up, and as we are being established? What does that create within our hearts? Joy. It's that we get to enjoy Him, that we get to have joy. Because a joyful heart recognizes where it's been. Knows that what we have been, that we have been saved, and who, and what we have been saved from. And that increases, that should increase in us a joy to want to know Him more, to remind us once again to continue to run. Is that all times in our lives we can all admit that we've had a stagnant time of walking. Times whenever we feel that God isn't particularly close. Times that we feel that we are just a bit set back. But I want to remind you today, as we've been reminded so much recently, is that those times whenever we feel set back, is that God is still holding on to us that entire time. That God is with us the entire time. That we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwelt within us. That the times, wherever we go, He's there before us. He's there with us. That we don't face anything in this world alone. That we always have Him with us. Now, what should that do necessarily? Well, what that should do is that, one, that should stir up our hearts and our affections for the Lord. But what that does is, as those affections are being stirred up, our actions should change. Our actions and our desires should be of the things of the world fading in the background, and the things of Him are being more and more highlighted. That the things, the song says, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. It's because we get to see Him for who He is. And what should that do? That should stir up our enjoyment for Him and our affections for Him. Seeing that He truly is the treasure. And that we have been buying into mud pies for long enough to enjoy Him for who He is. Let's think about it just for a second of who we get to commune with whenever we pray. We're doing communion with the triune God. You know, let's truly think about it. The Holy Spirit is giving us things to pray for, putting things upon our hearts to bring before the Son, who is going to bring those to the Father, and the Father is going to answer them according to His will. That we get to do communion with Him. That as we enter into the Scriptures and we read the things that are in the Word, that we get to see the very written words of God. That we get to see the things that He has done, the ways that He has interacted with humanity. And then we get to look at the things that we get to enjoy in Him while on this earth. That we get to walk in the knowledge and the assurance of knowing that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That in the times whenever we want to let go, He is still there holding on. Knowing that the things of the world are temporary and that we get to enjoy Him for eternity. And then the things to come, that we get to see Him one day in His full glory. That we get to see Him face to face. That we get to enjoy Him, as I say so often, without the lens of sin. That we give bodies that are built for eternity, that we are no longer in this shell that we are in now, that we get to be with Him entirely. That we get to enter into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul is reminding them that he's saying that these things are not simply just static. You don't just believe it and then carry on with your life. Is that what should happen is that it should grow as we walk in obedience. And that we get nourished by the means of grace. That we get nourished by the Word. That we get nourished by prayer. That we get nourished by being with our brothers and sisters. By being obedient. Knowing that that he is the one who has saved us, knowing that he is the one that holds all the keys. You know, whenever we are down, or whenever we are saying, you know, God, if you would just do this and this, I'll do this. Is that we don't have a bargaining chip to give God. You know, it's silly to think about whenever we really think about what we're saying whenever we say or pray those things. It's like you giving a 5-pound note to your kid and then saying, hey, I'll give you 5 pounds if you do this for me. Well, that was my 5 pounds to begin with. So what do we have to offer God? Nothing in our ability and our strength, but what should all of this do? It should stir our affections and our desires to want to worship and follow him. It should, as we talked about last time, Colossians 1:27, it should remind us of the mystery and the call that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That this mystery that Paul is talking about is not hidden. That Christ dwelt with his people. That we get to do communion with him today. That this treasure that we are given is not simply something that we can just grab hold of. But it should be something that transforms us from the inward out. The poet Thomas Schreiner said this: seeking to find wisdom through any other source than Christ is folly. And yet so often that's what we do. We search for things that are going to make us feel good. We search for things that are going to make us happy temporarily. We focus our time and efforts into things that are going to bring us maybe temporary enjoyment, but ultimately all will fail. Because as I've said, all are mud pies into comparison. Now, I'm not just meaning that for simply the sin that we enjoy, that we dwell in. It's the things that we hold dearest to us. Our family, our friends, our jobs, our countries. These things are still superficial whenever we're looking at the true treasure of who Christ is. We see this in the London Baptist Confession of Faith. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus to be head and savior of his church and the heir of all things and the judge of the world. Therefore, all divine wisdom, revelation, and redemption are all centered in Christ. That everything is in him, for him, to him. So what is Paul saying to this church? He's saying first, look out. See the warning signs before they become detrimental. Find your joy and security in Christ, being rooted in him, that he has revealed the mystery and that he is the treasure of divine wisdom. That he's there toiling with this situation. As I said at the beginning, Paul was struggling. Why was he struggling? Because he knows what the treasure is. And hearing that anything short of that bothers him to the point to where he's there in prison whenever he should, you know, in the worldly mind, be praying for himself. Be praying, oh Lord, please take this from me. God, what have I done to this? Have I really been this bad? But yet in that moment, what is he praying for? He's not praying that his release would happen. He's not praying that Caesar might open his eyes to what he's actually doing. He's not praying these things. What's he praying for? He's praying for the church. He's praying for the continuation of the church. He's praying for churches that he's not been to, but he's hearing about and writing to them because the Holy Spirit is convicting him so. What he's saying is that Christ should be sufficient in all things. that our understanding and our stability and our gratitude should flow out of this union that we have with God. That this mystery that was once hidden has now been made known. That the treasure and wisdom is found in him. Because Christ is the treasure. That we get to walk in him. And what does that do? As we walk in him, we get more sanctified, to be made more in his image, to be things of the world shaken off. You know, one of the challenges in times whenever you might feel weak is to look back at your old self. Look back at yourself 5 years ago. Look back at yourself 10 years ago. Is your joy for the Lord greater now than it was then? Is your joy for the Lord more excited? Does your desire to want to read the scriptures, does it burn within you whenever you wake up in the morning? Are we rejoicing at the fact that God has blessed us with a new day, even though it's Monday? Or do we groan and moan? Do we rejoice in the fact that we have been saved by grace? That we get to one day walk with him. So the challenge tonight is, are we seeking God? Are we seeking Christ's wisdom? Are we seeking his wisdom? The second thing is Christ truly your treasure? And if so, are you desiring to deepen in him? Desiring to continue to be rooted in him? And those are questions that I'm not going to answer, because that's for each of us and our own conviction of, am I rooted in him? Am I happy with where I am with him? Am I seeking him as wisdom? Is he truly my treasure? These are the questions that I leave us with this afternoon. My prayer is that you would run after him. That your desire would be to know him more, to grow in your understanding of him, to be excited about opening the word in the morning. Excited to pray to him, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. That we bring everything to him. That we would be a church that is seeking to run after him. Because what happens whenever we do that is that is seen. That encourages each other as we walk in our faith. Encourages and challenges us as brothers and sisters in Christ in this church to help each other in our journey with him. To enjoy him. Let's pray.